Right. So our youth group made it back last night. I have no idea when. Does anybody have an idea when they when? It was almost midnight. All right, yes. That's what kind of we figured it would be around midnight. Yes, yes. Glad that they're home and safe. We'll hear from them next week, okay? They'll come back and share all about their stories and what they did and all that kind of good stuff, and we get to be envious and say, I want to go on a trip. So we begin a whole new series in the book of Hebrews, okay? Book of Hebrews. And can you imagine now as we go through Hebrews, then what's the next book, anybody? James. So we'll go through Hebrews, go through James, and it'll be Thanksgiving. Then we'll start, we'll have Thanksgiving service. Then we'll have it'll be Advent. You'll be right into December. So I'm just telling you, 160 days till Christmas. I'm telling you, it's going to go like that. I promise you it's going to go like that. The book of Hebrews is going to go like that. It's going to go quick. Hebrews is really a good book to be able to soak. So every week we're throwing out, you know, a passage of scripture that we're going to be preaching on the week coming up. So be in prayer for those that are in the doghouse, and you'll notice that we soap a passage of scripture every week, and I ask that you might be praying for us as a body of believers about what might be presented through that passage, through the preacher, through the speaker, whatever that might be. So you can find all of that stuff on the church app. If you do not have the church app, get the church app. If you have a cell phone, get the church app, right? You'll be blessed because you did. And you can live stream. Jody has done a great job. Let's hear it for Jody, by the way. Amazing, amazing. She set that up so you can just live stream right out of the app on a Sunday morning. You just go to the app and go right to the website and just bink, live stream, and then you're right in with us, right? Much more simple and less complicated. We're trying to make it so you can put stuff on the prayer wall. You can give through the church app. You can do all those kind of things, and we just want to encourage you to do that. So going through Hebrews, and when you go into like their church app, you look at the Bible, you look up the passages of Scripture, oftentimes, particularly going through the book of Hebrews, you'll find that that there's a passage that is being quoted from the Old Testament, right? And so often if you're familiar with your Bible, they have little icons or little numerical things next to the passage that tells you where it's at. So one of the ways in which you can go a little bit deeper in the study, right, is particularly if you're not quite understanding, you know, some of the Old Testament stuff, or they're relating some things, or, when did God speak about the angels, and it says stuff, and then it says, oh, Psalm 126, and then you can go to Psalm 126 and read it as well. So those things are in your app and on the Bible scripture passages, okay? That's good stuff to know, and I'm going to encourage you not to just read it and forget about it, but if you desire at some time, when you got 15 minutes before your favorite show comes on, you go a little deeper and go, okay, that's a quote. Where's that quote from? Oh, Psalms. Oh, and that's what the Psalm said. Oh, that was pertaining to Christ. That is pertaining to the angels. I thought the Psalms was just all about despair and depression. You learn a lot more, and the scriptures gravitate for you. Hebrews is steeped in a little bit more of the Old Testament. I say all that because doing those things helps you gravitate a little bit more familiarity with the Old Testament, which will help you in the study as we go through Hebrews. So the book of Hebrews is a little bit challenging in the way that you don't know who the author is. It's one of the earliest books of the New Testament that were written. Probably, if not the first, one of the first few. And you don't necessarily know who was doing the writing, which causes a lot of people a lot of confusion, which makes for a lot of theologians to give their opinions. And there's a lot of opinions concerning it. Also, not just in the authorship, but also in the, who is this to? Who is this to? And so there's a lot of, who was he writing to? Who exactly was he writing, right? So all of that kind of stuff. So who wrote it and to whom was it written? The tendency is to say that the intended readers of the letter, the passage, are Jewish teachers. perhaps converted Jewish teachers that taught about Christ, messianic Jewish believers that taught about Christ. And they probably taught in Greek, not in Hebrew. Are you following a subtle difference between the Hebrew-speaking Jew and the Greek-speaking Jew, okay, who was teaching about Christ? With me? All right, so the passages are not easy for the Jewish believers or the messianic believers in Christ to grab a hold of. They're very deep or sunk deep into their worshiping and thinking in very traditional forms. As many people that will venture into this campus and into this, they get steeped in a very traditional forms of this is how God is approached, this is how God is worshiped, this is how God is honored, this is how God is spoken of, and they can have varying beliefs and varying ideas and varying forms about that. Following Jesus would challenge most everything that they would ever understand about coming to know this great God. Following Jesus will probably challenge you in everything or most things that you've come to assume or believe about God. He will bring that to your attention and he will put it in the forefront so that you can begin to change your ideas and thoughts about who this God is. Has anybody ever had to change their thoughts about who this God is? Anybody at all? If you've been walking with the Lord for a while, you had an understanding of some things, and then maybe you did one of those things where you went a little bit deeper, maybe into a Bible study or something, and then you were like, oh, I thought it was, I didn't quite understand that correctly. And then you, anybody? I'm not the only one, right? Many of us, right? Yeah, many of us. When you first come to know the Lord, you don't know everything. I've been walking with the Lord now for probably 30 some odd years. And now I can absolutely say, I don't know anything. I'm still learning, still growing, right? God's still at work. God's still doing some great things, right? He'll change the way you think about spirituality. He'll change the way you think about sin. He'll change the way you think about Jesus. He'll change the way you think about the Bible. Knowledge deepens and your understanding becomes more and more clear. I know this for certain. You will not get any deeper in your understanding and knowledge without the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. You're going to need the Holy Spirit of God. And so it's kind of like I tried to relate it in such a way as to say, you know, God gave you his Holy Spirit. Those that are professed believers in Christ, he's filled you and he's marked you and he's sealed you and he's given you the Holy Spirit of God. Can I get it? Amen. Is there more to be had? It's a theological question. And many people will say, I need more of your Spirit. Well, can he give you more of his Holy Spirit? Did he hold something back from you? So I just started thinking about that, particularly since we're in Sunday school and we're talking about, you know, wisdom and understanding and knowledge and how all that's fitting together and stuff. And so I'm thinking, you know, we use, what is the phrase you out, 10%, 15% of our brain power? Right? You say, you know what? I need more brains. Do you understand where I'm at with that? It's not you need more brains. You need a better understanding of how to use your brain. Right? I need more of your Spirit, God. You're filled to the brim with all wisdom. I need a better understanding of how to utilize the capacity upon which God has imparted upon me. You getting it? Okay. You can imagine the newest Christian converts at that particular time, early church, they had many questions and many doubts, and they were cautious about full acceptance of Jesus Christ. Anybody else been like that? Some of that stuff seems pretty weird. People are raising their hands in church. That's kind of whacked. I actually saw somebody fall out on their knees and just like lay out in the floor at the altar. That's weird, man. Wow, right? And you start to gain in this spirituality, and before long, I'm the one raising my hands and laid out on the floor in front of the altar. Lord, I need you. Do your work within me. Today, there would be, like those days, there would be many that would reject altogether, or they would start mixing the faiths. They start mixing their belief and their ideals and their philosophies, and they start to develop a hybrid belief, or they start to develop hybrid convictions. They never really are able to land anywhere. This book, the book of Hebrews, is really a theological masterpiece in the way that it is all put together. It's a goldmine of information. It's a goldmine of transformation in the way in which you might think about some things. And really, it never deals with like a salvation scenario. It never deals with like anything specific that the church is confronting or dealing with. It's not that kind of a writing. You will find in this book firm foundational structure to build your faith. Is Jesus calling? Is that what that is? Jesus calling me? Proceeding through our book study, you'll find that this will be a firm foundation upon which to be able to build some of your structure. This would have been written in a time when the Messianic Jews would have been enduring severe persecution, social persecution, political persecution, and physical persecution. And these persecutions would have been coming from the government, the Roman Empire that's ruling, as well as the Jewish people, because now they're stepping out of the traditional forms of being Jewish and Judaism into what's this messianic Christ, the Messiah, all about? Is he the one? Could he be the one we've been waiting for? Is he the one prophesied about? And the main point throughout the book is you'll discover that it's about the superiority of Christ. It's about his preeminence of Christ. Christ is greater than the angels. That's right out of the gate, chapter 1. Christ greater than the angels. Christ greater than Moses. Whoa, people are going to take a step back. What? Christ greater than the prophets that spoke before. Christ greater than any priest in the Levitical priesthood. And it is rather fitting, in my opinion, that the author is unknown, that you can't land anywhere in particular. Since the book is about Jesus, not about who wrote it. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus and nothing and no one else. Jesus. The supremacy of Christ. For he is all powerful. And to him be all glory. There's a reason why it's a little bit obscure. I think it's supposed to be. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors, verse 1, through the prophets at many times and in various ways. And I quoted this not too many weeks ago, but in these last days, when did the last days start? That's written 2,000 years ago. In these last days, the beginning of last days, I think we might be at the end of last days. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. God used various approaches to speak to his people in the past. God spoke to Job out of a whirlwind. He spoke to Joseph in dreams. He spoke to Moses through a burning bush. He spoke to Joshua through an angel. He spoke to Samuel through the voices in the darkness. He spoke to Elijah with a whisper. He spoke to Daniel through visions. Yet now God has spoken to us as a person, not through a person, but as a person. Spirit became flesh. God became flesh. God spoke to our spiritual ancestors through the prophets, but now God speaks to us through, by, as his Son. He spoke in the past in many times and in many ways, but in these last days he speaks through Jesus. God spoke to the people indirectly through old prophets. Jesus speaks to the people directly. Not through a person, as a person. Do you get the subtlety? Do you see the difference of about God, great teacher of God, is God? The person, Jesus Christ, the God. And though the prophets were great, they could not compare with Jesus Christ. Here's a slide for you. They may have spoken the word of God, but Jesus is the word of God. No wonder everyone found his teachings a little bit different. He was different. He taught with the spirituality. He taught with an authority of spirituality. He taught with certainty and assurance. He taught with correction to the learned teachers. You think of heaven incorrectly and marriage incorrectly. Whoa. Does God still speak today? Does he still use some of the old methods of communication? Has God changed? How does God speak to you? How does God speak to you? Maybe this is a better question. Do you want God to speak to you? To understand God, we need Jesus. To gain knowledge of spirituality, we need Jesus. To grow in maturity, we need Jesus. If you want to grasp an understanding of who God is, you need Jesus. You need to look at Jesus. Jesus reveals God. That's basically your first one. Jesus reveals God. You cannot and you will not get close to God without Jesus. Jesus said that himself, who was not just a man who taught stuff. He was the person, God. No one comes unto the Father except through me. And I and the Father are... See, you can't call Jesus a good teacher and then not land on that. You either believe the teacher in who he says he was, or you have to say, can't be a teacher teaching that. There's only one God, and his name is Jesus, and he is the supreme Savior. He is excellent in all his ways, unmatched and unparalleled, unbeatable, untouchable. He is outstanding and exceptional. He is incomparable and indescribable. He is unrivaled. He is peerless. There is none other like him. He is without equal. He is all of this and more. Jesus is God, not through a person, the person. And Jesus is not an idea to be thought about and contemplated or an inspiration to be considered. He is a person to be known, the God to be worshiped. And this person, this Jesus, more than any other, reveals the God that we so desperately needed, that we so desperately desire, that there's an emptiness and a hunger, that you recognize there's something more to this life than my flesh and blood and what my eyes can see. There must be other spiritual dimensions. There must be other creations in the universe. There must be other things. And I believe that there are other things. So we have a hunger to know the spiritual side of things, and you will only come to know the spiritual side of things through Jesus. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. You want to know God? Get to know Jesus. You will not find the exact representation of God in the angels. You will not find the exact representation of God in the trees. You will not find the exact representation of God in some crystal. You will not find the exact representation in some organic spices that you put together. You will not find the exact representation in any other human being. You will only find the exact representation of God in Jesus Christ. You want to know God? You want to know about the spirituality? You have to consider Jesus and who he was and what he said. You might catch a glimpse of God in a shining crystal. You might get an image of God looking at a stream and the mountains and the beautiful creation. You might catch an image of God in a person, for absolutely you were created in the image thereof, but you are not all of who he is. Neither is that tree and that mountain and all this planet. All of who he is Jesus. All of who he is, Jesus. All of Jesus for all the world. People have a real hard time with Jesus. Why? People lose their minds when you talk about Jesus. Why? People will argue with you. People will debate you. They will retaliate against you. Why? Because he claims he's God. He claims he's the Messiah, the Emmanuel. Spirit became flesh. Circumstances revealed that he, in fact, and indeed was God, the fulfillment of all the prophecies. He is the sustainer and the creator, and many will reject him. And the book of Hebrews was written to a group of people who were questioning their faith. If you're here today, you've got a lot of questions about your faith, you're in a good place. You're in a good place. You're in a good reading and a good writing and a good study. The book of Hebrews was written for people that questioned their faith, and some had even begun to fall away and start to believe different things about one true God, and they started to mesh and mix all these things together. Some of them had become seduced into worshiping angels. Ever see any of this? I've walked into houses, there's more pictures of angels than there ever was in a picture of Christ or the Bible, and there are into the angels. Or all the Wicca stuff, you know, you walk in, I'm very spiritual, and they've got crystals and stuff, you know. It's like, you're only catching some of it. Don't you want all of it? You're only catching some of it. And some of them have been seduced into lesser gods, let me say it that way, and trying to hold up even Moses and the priesthood. Have you ever realized that people that worship other things other than Jesus simply worship those things that are lesser? They just worship these lesser things. They worship lesser beings, lesser gods. What do you worship? Who do you worship? Give me something. Give me someone more exalted than Jesus. Money? Fame? Fleeting and temporary? Buddha? Muhammad? Give me someone or something more exalted than Jesus Christ. The president? The pope? Mother Mary? Angels? There is none. Trees, the rocks, the mountains? Knowledge of physics. Understanding of biology. Give me something or someone more exalted than Jesus Christ. There is nothing, and there is no one more exalted than Jesus Christ. Jesus is God, greater than all of those. Greater than all of those combined. That's the superiority of Jesus Christ. Now watch. Boggles me. I'm still trying to gravitate and grab hold of who this God is. And how he does this, that we might be able to be like him. As awesome, as wonderful, as magnificent, as powerful as Jesus is, his greatness is shown in his relationship to mankind, to people. It's always about the people. Why is it always about the people? Why is the supremacy of Christ and the person of God, Jesus, why is he about the people, the lost, the forsaken, the ones bound to hell, the ones condemned? God's greatness is in his love. It loves his creation. It loves you. And the work of Christ is totally different than any other religious leaders, any other prophets, or great people of faith, simply because his work was different as God and what he did as God. That only God could do as a person, not through a person, as a person. His work comes as a result of this person, about who he is, the love that he holds for each of us, the mercy and grace within Jesus for each and every one of us. His person as the Son makes him the Savior of the world, and that was his purpose. After he had provided purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. See, Jesus redeems us. That's your next one. Jesus redeems us. Jesus reveals himself as God, but he redeems us. There was a purpose of Christ, the purpose behind him coming. In Christ, not so much a name, Christ, as a title, derived from a Greek word, Christos, which is the Septuagint translation, meaning, remember who it's written to, translating the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek. With me? Didn't lose you in all that? The early church adopted this, that the Old Testament in Hebrew translated the Septuagint into Greek, and therefore then began to teach. This is Hebrews, teaching the Hebrews, teaching the Jews in Greek. Christ. The word Messiah, meaning anointed one. Jesus' followers believed him to be the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the fulfillment of Jewish prophecy. Do you? See, God saw that I had a great need, a problem that separated me from God. He saw that you had one too. My relationship with God, though I had a belief, though I had an idea, though I had opinions, it was distant, it was separated. There was something there. The relationship was not so good. God saw I needed purification to be within his presence. He saw I needed salvation. He saw that you needed purification and salvation. God saw sin that separated himself from mankind. And sin, certainly not a culturally trending word, not a culturally favorite word to say to somebody, but I want to ask you a question. Does sin exist? I bet you most people would say, yes, sin exists. But where the level is and what the translation is and where we're going to define it and what is sin and what isn't, and we're going to massage all of that to justify our own bad behaviors. We're going to do all that kind of stuff, right? We're, as man, we're going to do those kind of things. But God has set a standard about sin. And one sin of a liar is no better than the sinner of an adulterer. It's sin. God just saw, you cannot be in my presence with this unholiness, whatever it is. It can't even be any of it, not in my presence. I am holy, purely holy. None of that will abide with me. but I want you to abide with me and live with me. We have to take care of this sin. Does evil exist? Yeah, absolutely. How's your relationship with God right now? If you're finding yourself a little bit troubled, a little bit perplexed, if you're finding yourself a little bit hungry, or maybe even at a loss, it's probably sin. Pride, anger, do these things still come upon those that have made their profession of faith in the believing of Jesus Christ? Has anybody ever gotten angry as a believer in Jesus Christ? Does sin still enter? Can the devil still and the enemy want to play trick? I need more spirit. The capacity and the capability to be able to use more, walk more in what Christ and God has given you. Jesus takes the sin. He takes the sin. Jesus Christ, the anointed one. Listen, because no one else could. No thing else could. No amount of sacrifice, no amount of your generosity, no amount of anything could ever alleviate and eliminate and wash your sins away. You were condemned. You're lost without Jesus Christ. And the world is condemned. And the world is lost without Jesus Christ. No one else could do what he had done for me and my salvation. No one else could do or has done for your salvation and for the purification of the world. No priest, no pastor, no husband, no graven image, no amount of sacrifice. Jesus and Jesus only. Jesus and Jesus alone. It took God himself to meet the requirements as a person. Isn't that amazing? That boggles my mind. The love that he holds for you. And I know some of you. That he holds for me. And I know me. Jesus, he alone can take away our sins. He could bear the sacrifice upon the cross. He alone could face the temptations of the enemy. He alone could descend into hell and set the captives free. This is Christ's purpose. This is the purpose of Jesus, to be the Savior of the world. Not to condemn the world. The world's already condemned, but to save it. Are you saved? Are you purified by his blood? Is your profession of faith in Jesus, the person, not in his teaching, but in who he is, what he has done for you? Is this an intelligence thing for you, or is this a soul thing for you? Have you received purifications from your own sin, the ones that you committed yesteryear, and the ones you committed yesterday, and the ones you committed on your way trying to get here? Are you struggling, as so many have, to find the right direction, the right way, the right place, the right truth, the right answer? Are you searching and searching? Do you keep searching for answers that are placed right at your feet? Do you struggle with daily tasks to just get through life? They're not your burdens to carry. Are you frustrated in your sin and your addiction? Are you even frustrated with yourself? By his stripes, you are healed. It isn't you. It has nothing to do with you in that regard. You can't save yourself. You can't heal yourself. Him and him alone, Jesus and Jesus alone, will bring healing and comfort into your life. He's the only one who can. Are you looking elsewhere when all the answer is right before you? Are you looking for his kingdom out there? And he says, I'm lying within you. Here I am. You don't need more of me. You just need me. By his blood we're purified. Be cleansed. By his wounds you have been brought to peace. Receive peace. Receive the healing. Now, in this place, in the presence of an almighty God, what are you searching for? If you're in the presence of God, what are you going to do? Welcome. May he minister into your heart. May he touch your soul. May he bring peace to your grief, Bob. May he bring comfort to frustrations, Melinda. May he end waywardnessness of who you are, Carl. May he bring you completely to his place, his care. May you release yourself of yourself. Receive what he has. This is the superiority of Christ Jesus. Only he can do this. That was his mission. To bring you salvation. To bring you peace. To bring you confidence to be able to walk in a world that is condemned. And he says, but you are saved. You have promises to walk on. Hope to hold on to. Everything else is chaos, and you're going to see a lot of it. What are you going to do, my child? How will you walk in healing that I have for you, in peace that I have for you, in transformation and knowledge that I have for you, in peace in the midst of all of this? This is God. This is Jesus. That was his mission. Here's your slide. Jesus redeems us, and this is the purpose of Christ. Jesus redeemed you. But what is the purpose of Denise? What's the purpose of Melinda? What's the purpose of Brenda? What's the purpose of Danny? What's the purpose? What's the purpose, Bill? What's the purpose? What's your purpose, right? Insert your name here. What is the purpose of Stan? What's the purpose, Lori? What's the purpose of Rhett? What is there? Are you still struggling to find that? Are you still working that out? When Jesus gives it all to you, lays it at your feet, says, I am all you will ever need to understand all of who you are. And all of who you can be. And what a great joy. What a great privilege you get to discover. To find that significance. To find your calling. To find a purpose. To find meaning. Spiritual tasks filled with hope. Recognizing that there's all security and all love that he has given you. What have you to fear? Death? Even in death is gain. To work as unto the Lord, whether you're digging a ditch or whether you're preaching a sermon. The joy is in the journey in discovering your mission. We realized what Jesus' mission was. It was for you. It wasn't pointless for your salvation. And now what? Why am I here? Why am I created? Why do I walk this earth? Why am I still here suffering with all this chaos going on around me? Show me, Lord. You won't find it in the world. And you won't find it in your intellect. You'll find it at the foot of the cross. Jesus and Jesus only. And you can witness it probably much like I do, the falling away of the fellowship of believers within our society. The fact that many are not living up to their calling. They're not living out what Jesus is asking of them. Their mission's from God. Many are choosing their own paths and their own ways, declaring even them good. A lot of self-determination. I decide what gender I am. Okay. I decide. I got my freedoms. I, and you become your own God. Where does Jesus fit into that? Into your pride and your arrogance. A lot of self-rationalization, justification, and again, we become our own God. What do you think Jesus' attitude was towards sin? What was Jesus' attitude towards sin? God himself, flesh, spirit that became flesh, dealt with sin. What do you think his attitude was about it? Probably didn't like it much. In fact, it was probably pretty painful to him, for him, to reconcile you. He thinks that much of you. He thinks that much of me. What do you think Jesus' attitude, even as a person, this might catch you a little bit, as a person, to accomplish the will of his flesh or the will of God? He had to go to the cross. Don't think he wanted to. It's going to be a lot of pain. I'm going to have to descend into, I don't think I could do this as a man. It's going to be tough. I'm going to bleed a lot. I'm going to get beaten up and humiliated and spit on. It's going to be tough. I'm going to get persecuted and blamed. And I'm doing all of this for God. Not my will, God, but yours be done. If you cannot take this cup from me and I must walk this road, I will walk this road. For your honor and for your glory. Not that I want to. Self-determination in your life? Or are you going to yield yourself to God? It's tough, isn't it? Not easy to walk the Christian walk. Are you sure you want to be a disciple? See, you cannot choose this world over God's ways and expect God to honor it. It's not why he died. You cannot choose your will over God's will for you and expect that you will fulfill God's plan for you. See, you cannot choose gossip over kindness. You cannot choose lust over love. You cannot choose anger over peace. You cannot choose witchcraft over Christ. You cannot choose your mission over God's mission for you. You cannot choose your purposes over his purposes. Or you will find yourself in a very frustrating life. In a very anger and a very bitter life. Beating against God. And you might claim to be a Christian and be a disciple of Christ, but you're not walking in his ways. You're not yielding your will and your self-determination to his. Because you've thought too much and you've rationalized scenarios in your life in the justification of your being when God is not saying those things. And each of us must come to a place where we're going to have to yield ourselves to this person, to this Jesus Christ, because he is ruler of our lives. Do you agree with that? He's the ruler over all. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. After he had done the work, he sat down at the right hand of God. And so he became as much superior to the angels as the name that he had ever inherited is superior to theirs. For which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, to which of the angels did he ever say, I will be his father and you, he will be my son? He didn't ever say that to the angels. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he said, let all God's angels worship him. When he became flesh, the firstborn, let the angels worship him. Jesus rules everything. There's your last one. I'm trying to close it up. Jesus rules everything. It's the person in the position of Christ. The position of Christ. The sooner we can grab hold of Jesus as God, our Redeemer, our Healer, our Sanctifier, our Sailor, our Savior, our Sustainer, and our coming King and our Creator, sooner we can get hold that he is God. The sooner we begin to become more than conquerors in a world that is falling away and not following God. The sooner we can become dead to our own selves and to our own flesh and have full confidence in him and what he's doing and the direction that he's leading and the fulfillment of the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within you, that rises up, says, I will follow after God. Come hell, come high water, come what may, I will sacrifice my will for his will in my life. I will do things his way. I want his blessing in my life. I don't want to turn from him and turn from those blessings. I want to engage them. When we begin to see the position of Christ in the universe, we will begin to see our own position. When we begin to see the manifestation of the reality of spirituality in our lives, is there a reality of spirituality in your life? And is it full? Or do you just catch images in a crystal? Or do you just catch, you know, some representations in a tree and in nature? A full representation, the exact representation, the fullness of who God is and all his spirituality, Jesus Christ. Revealed to you by the Holy Spirit of God. Is there a manifestation of the reality of spirituality in your life? We begin to see that there's an intersection in the world taking place, that our battles are not flesh and blood, that our battles are much deeper and much more spiritual. We fight the principalities of this dark and condemned world. You walk in a different way. You see things in a different plane, and you have a confidence that overrides, if you will, or overcomes this world. We begin to grasp and grab hold of the magnitude of your smallness. Without Jesus, you're dead. And you realize he's the ruler. He is God. He is the person, and it is his work. In his person, he is greater than all the other servants. Jesus, the spokesman and the spokesperson of God, by his word and by his example. Jesus is ruler in his work and his creation. And he was there from the beginning. He knows. As sustainer, all things are held together by him. As priest, he intercedes for us. And as judge, he is the final authority. And we're going to go over all of that and grasp all of that as we go through the book of Hebrews. And you realize how dependent you are on him. But you also realize how powerful you are because of him. The angels, our first chapter, the angels are not this. They're not even prophets, if you want to say it that way. Though many like to teach, they wanted to try to exalt angels. Wasn't there an angel movement many years ago? As a, you know, the church, you know, they wrote books and everything was about the angels and all that stuff. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet? He never said that to any of the angels. And are not all angels ministering spirits, small s, sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So, are you one of those people that are going to inherit salvation? Give me an amen. Some of you. Are you some of those people that are going to inherit salvation? Give me an amen. Amen. I want to make sure, because if you're not sure, I want to make sure that you're sure, and I want to make sure that you know the destination and the place that you're going, so you can accept or reject Christ. And if you are one of those that has accepted Christ, you are one of those that will inherit salvation. And if you are one of those, aren't there ministering angels about you? I don't know, for are not angels ministering spirits said to serve those who will inherit salvation? I like the thought of that. Isn't this where we get guardian angels? Have you ever met an angel? Encountered an angel in such a way? My wife is an angel, sometimes, but I don't think it's one of those kind of angels, right? I know I've had experiences with angels protecting me and appearing to me, leading me out of some very precarious situations and circumstances that I have found myself in and did not know how to get out of. Guardian angels fighting for me. I've watched and prayed and seen the visions, if you want to say it that way, of God's holy army fighting God's fallen angels. I have great comfort in knowing that God is watching over me and he's using ministering spirits sent to serve me. Isn't that amazing? It's just one of the ways God's watching out and watching over you. He has armies of angels at his disposal to care for you. That's amazing. In your prayers, incite spiritual warfare. Your prayers incite spiritual warfare. This is why you're called a prayer warrior. Let's not dismiss the angels of heaven. Let's embrace them. Let's engage them. But let's remember, Jesus better than the angels. Jesus, creator of angels. Jesus, to be honored and worshiped. The angels worship him. So should we. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for these moments and these times when we can learn a great deal about your Son. We can learn about your great love that you hold for us. And even a glimpse into a spiritual dimension, Father, that we really know very little of, other than what you say and reveal to us. Aren't these angels, ministering spirits, sent to serve those that will inherit? Not greater than Jesus, servants of God, servants of Jesus. And thank you, Father, that you would come in person to do what no person could have ever done. And I pray, Father, your Spirit washes us clean right here, right now. Those that are hungry for healing, that they would receive their healing. Those that are seeking peace, Father, would find peace. Those that want restoration, find restoration. Those that desire to know, what is my purpose, Father? Would you reveal? Would you speak? Would you show yourself? Would you enlighten? Would you guide each of us, Father, as we come before you, humbly recognizing you are our God. Thank you for this moment, this time, this place, these people, that you would love us, care for us, guide us in the name of your Son. Amen.